Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Glory to you, Lord Christ. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Isn't God good? It's so good to see you today and to be with you in worship. I want to welcome everyone who's watching online. Thank you for being interested in the Sacred Commons and partnering with us and joining with us in worship. All of our love to you from Diana and I, and we pray that every week when we gather together for worship that the Spirit will say what the Spirit needs to say. Amen. I want to read this text again from the Old Testament that we read this morning, just a part of it. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded. So God dealt well with the midwives. He was pleased. He was pleased with their dishonesty. And how many know they did lie to Pharaoh? And God was like, "Oh, I like them." Midwifery is an idea that you see in sacred texts, and it's something that people in the church and theologians and thinkers and lay people and Christians who have loved Jesus for a long time, it's something that we think about. What is midwifery for us? What is midwifery in the world? I want to present to you this morning that midwifery is creative disobedience. Creative disobedience. There was a Jewish psychoanalyst who managed to escape the Holocaust. He was a humanistic philosopher. His name was Erich Fromm. And Fromm said something in a book that I had to read, that I read on my own, but it was for a paper last semester. And I just can't shake it. When I read these words, it stuck with me. Now, mind you, he's a Jewish psychoanalyst philosopher who escaped the Holocaust. He said, "Obedience might very well cause the end of human history." I want to tell you a story about a guy named Adolf Eichmann. Adolf Eichmann was abducted by Israeli agents in 1960. He was living incognito, hidden in Argentina. And Israeli agents found him, and they brought him back to Jerusalem for trial. Eichmann was a Nazi. He was responsible for the deaths of millions of Jews. Have you ever heard of the thing called the Final Solution? It was a part of the Nazi regime's program to kill Jews. What Eichmann did for the Nazi regime, is he actually created and designed the transportation process of getting millions of Jews into the death chambers, the gas chambers. Eichmann did that. What made Eichmann unique was that for the first time in history, his trial was televised. And so in 1961, here's Eichmann live on television, a Nazi who had been hiding out, a Nazi who had killed millions, who was responsible for the deaths of millions of Jews. Something that I read that I thought was just so heartbreaking is how emotional the trial was, because for the first time, unlike the Nuremberg trials, that Nuremberg was document heavy, but the trial for Eichmann in Jerusalem actually had over, they think, somewhere around 100 witnesses take the stand. And it was very emotional because these were people who had survived but had seen the evil of the Nazi party. And they're telling their stories and people are emotional. One gentleman passed out after he got off the witness stand. I mean, if you want to, you can go back and watch clips from the trial. It's on YouTube. But here's what I want to point out. They were astounded at how enthusiastic, even years later, even with time to think about it, they were astounded with Eichmann and how enthusiastic he was to kill Jews then, and how he still didn't relinquish his Nazi ideals this later on. In 1961, he's still holding to it. In fact, there's a scene where they say, "Do you not consider it murder? Would you not call," they were naming his comrades, "would you not call what he did murder? Would you not consider him a murderer?" And every time Eichmann stood there, and this was his answer, "It's my personal business what I think. I'm not going to tell you how I feel," which is to say, no, I don't consider it murder, right? Because if you did, you would say, "Oh, that's murder, yes." No remorse. But do you know what his main defense was? He represented himself. Do you know what his main defense was? This is crazy. He said, "I was just obeying what I was told to do. I was just following orders." Here's a quote. "From my childhood, obedience was something I could not get out of my system. It was unthinkable that I would not follow orders. Now that I look back, I realize this is the most remorse you see, but it's not really any sort of renunciation." He said, "Now that I look back, I realize that a life predicated upon being obedient and taking orders is a very comfortable life indeed. Living in such a way reduces to a minimum one's need to think." I'm going to go back to what Eric Fromm said. Obedience might very well cause the end of human history. We have to ask the question, why are we so prone? I'm going to use this word, okay? So from here on out, I'm changing my language. Why are we so prone to conform to the patterns of the world, to conform to systems of domination and power and control? There was the gentleman who passed out during the trial. I can't remember his name, but he would go on to be a writer, an author. He wrote stories that were inspired from his experience. He gave his testimony, and the minute he got off the podium, he passed out. He fell. And the whole courtroom just got very emotional. And they were trying to figure out what made him so overwhelmed. And he said later on in an interview, I think with Mike Wallace, he told Mike Wallace why he passed out. He said, "I realized in that moment that Eichmann was just a man. And that what he was susceptible to, following orders, just going along with the program, doing what everybody else was doing," this gentleman said, "I realized in that moment that I was capable of the same kind of broken obedience, and it made me pass out." Basically saying, I realized that I'm a part of the human condition too. That I'm not above him. I can do the same thing. And that overwhelming realization of the human condition made this gentleman pass out in the courtroom. Why are we so prone to conform? Why are we so prone to obey systems of domination? Why is it so difficult to disobey? Well, I'm going to go back to Fromm. I like this guy. Fromm said, "My obedience makes me part of the power I worship." I'm going to say that one more time. "My obedience makes me part of the power I worship, and hence I feel strong when I obey. I can't make an error when I obey because I'm just doing what has been decided for me." So this is the danger of obedience. All right, I'm going to pivot. Because if you're like me, you're saying, but aren't we supposed to obey God? Yes. So now I'm going to talk about this. Obedience to God is our freedom and joy. Obedience to God is life and love and joy. It's being your full self. It's the goldfish obeying the laws that as long as he wants a good life, he has to stay in that bowl. Right? Do you ever hear the story of the goldfish? I'm gonna break free one day. One day I'm going to find my freedom. And he jumps out of the water and he lands on the counter and he dies. Because it turns out for the goldfish, freedom is actually obedience to the laws of nature. Staying in the water. That's what obedience is to God. It's the best thing in the world to obey God because God wants the best for you and you're going to have a life of, you'll have life. I'll leave it there. It's not going to be easy all the time, but it'll be a good life. I'm going to call that kind of obedience the obedience that leads to our joy and our freedom. Let me challenge a cultural conception of obedience. Obedience is a response to grace, not fear. Obedience is our response to love. In other words, how can I not obey and do what God has given me to do in Christ when Christ has loved me so much? It's that love that calls me to obey. I don't have to obey, I want to. That's real obedience. Obedience is a loving consent to the good, right? And so obedience to God is our response to the love of God and the God who is love, but it is not terror. This is where I gotta push back a little bit at our culture. Because in our culture, we have conflated obedience with compliance. And that is not the same thing. You will never obey what you are terrified of. You won't. You'll comply with it. Take out the garbage. Why? Because I said so. Why? Because as long as you live under, right? I gave you life, I could take it away. as long as you obey because you have to, that's just compliance, right? That's just, I'm just going to do what you want me to do because I have to. All right, you grab the garbage can. Throw it. Spills all over the place. The raccoons come. That's not obedience. We have confused compliance with obedience. Compliance is to reluctantly accept something because you have to. It's to sacrifice your own will. But what does Scripture tell us about obedience? It's greater than sacrifice. It's something other than sacrifice. God didn't even want sacrifice. 1 Samuel tells us this. I desire obedience and not sacrifice, the prophet said. In Psalm 40, the psalmist says, you did not desire sacrifice. God does not want your compliance. If you are just complying to God, there's no love there. There's just a terror. If you comply to your parents, there's no love in that. There's just, all right, I want my allowance. I'm doing it because I have to. We've confused compliance with obedience. Obedience, however, is greater than sacrifice, greater than compliance. So what is obedience? Rowan Williams says, it's the greatest gift we could give to God, our hearts, our desire, our decisions. I'm going to say that again. Obedience is giving to God your heart, your desire, your decisions. It's without conscious thought. It's being wooed by love. It's like the Princess Bride when you have to see the film to get this reference, but Wesley is so in love with Buttercup. He's not complying with Buttercup. He's in love with Buttercup. Farm boy. Fetch me that picture. Yeah, he grabs it. As you wish. What's he saying? He's saying that obedience is something more like loving decisions. It's like, I love you so much, I want to harmonize with you. I want to dance with you. That's what obedience to God is. It's not compliance. Compliance is cold and callous and rooted in fear. This is why Augustine said, and listen to the words. It's not going to be on the screen, but it's real short. Augustine said, love God and do whatever you please. Now think about that. That sounds like do what thou wilt, but it's not, because that first phrase, love God, those first two words, love God and do whatever you please. Think about how heavy that is. If I love God, then I'm not going to just do my bent desires. I'm going to give my desires over to him and allow him to transform those desires. It's a love that woos me. It's a love that says, as you wish. But here's the catch. For you and I, if you live that way, where you want to do the will of God, you're going to find yourself set in opposition to systems that are set against the will of God. If, this is the catch, if you take on that kind of life of doing what God wills for you, for the world, the greatest good, Father Daniel Berrigan, he was a Jesuit priest who said, if you want to follow Jesus, you better look good on wood. Right? What's he saying? This kind of obedience, this kind of yes to God, this kind of wooing and love will wind you up on a cross. You will wind up on a cross if you do this. I was walking with a gentleman who I deeply love and admire, and he teaches philosophy, and he's not necessarily a professing Christian. I don't know where he lands on that spectrum. But we're walking down the sidewalk, and we're talking about how puzzled we are with Christians in the world. And he said something to me. He said, you know, it's wild how Christianity has become nothing more than a chaplain to the status quo. And then he like paused and he turned and looked at me and he said, you don't get crucified for going along with the status quo. And I was like, no, you don't. Right? What was it? Tony Campolo who said, they don't crucify you for selling the best Girl Scout cookies. Right? They don't crucify you for doing what the world wants and expects. They crucify you because you're doing something that goes against the grain of their reality. So if you live this life of obedience, and I hope all of us know that we're called to do that, you can expect to bump up against it. To take responsibility for God's kingdom in the world is to live against the grain of the world. It will displace our systems, our broken systems, with God's kingdom. But in that displacement, there will be the need for creative disobedience, because there will always be a Pharaoh. I want you to read this with me from Brueggemann, powerful. Pharaoh is a metaphor for every political economy in which the big ones eat the little ones and the powerful take advantage of the vulnerable. That is why Pharaoh keeps showing up in our newspapers whenever such exploitive uses of power are deployed against other human persons. Pharaoh, he says, has many names and many faces. So here you have the midwives, Shifra and Puah. And they refuse Pharaoh's claim. They resist the claim that the pharaonic economy, the pharaonic authority, is beyond challenge. And I want to suggest to you today, there are foretastes of our gospel reading. Look at it with me. I will give you the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom, says Christ to Peter. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Don't you love that text? I love that text. That brings me joy. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loosed. Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anybody he was the Messiah. Peter receives this gift from Christ. And here's the gift. And this is the gift for you and I. You ready? Heaven's got your back. When you do the work of the kingdom, heaven's got your back. When you bump up against those broken realities, heaven has your back. When you're trying to take on systems of domination and exploitation, even at school, where you see these power structures come into play amongst your peers, don't you? Who's in? Who's out? Who's the cool kid? Who's not? What do you think that is? Those are just the very seeds of bullies that will grow up to one day make really big decisions that could affect the world in a negative way. So you better start to see Pharaohs early. And what do? When you bump up against Pharaohs, you remember this, young people, we're going to send you back to school with a blessing and a prayer. But just remember this, this verse is for you. There is an apostolic authority for the baptized, that you are given the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind will be bound, And whatever you loose will be loosed. And that's good news. Peter receives this gift. And I'm going to say it to you today. And let's say it to the youngest in the room. Avery, John Luke, heaven's got your back. Heaven has your back. You can trust that. Okay, we'll go John Luke Avery. By what, a few weeks, if, am I not mistaken, or a month or so? Two. Oh, there we go. Well, that counts. Heaven has your back. And to the rest of us, I want you to know, I don't know what your day-to-day life looks like and what you have to bump up against in terms of broken realities and egos and people who have let power go to their head or people who have mistreated you or disrespected you or maybe they're oppressive for a whole group of folks. I don't know. But here's what I do know. When you open up your life for the work of the kingdom, heaven's got your back. You can trust that. We, along with Peter, through the church, we're given this apostolic gift. And here's the main thing. You ready? Pharaoh's regime is not a given. It's a construct that can be deconstructed. I'm going to say that one more time. Pharaoh's regime is not a given. It's a construct that can be deconstructed. Because guess what you see Peter do? In Acts chapter 5, when the systems of power are coming up against him, and he's engaging those systems, what does he say? We must obey God rather than man. There's that apostolic authority. We must obey God rather than man. So as I wrap this up, what does this mean for us today? Number one, real quick, it means never underestimate the power of a small group to change the world. Amen. In fact, that's usually who does it. The king of Egypt, in all of his pomp and arrogance, was so stupid. He didn't realize that by sparing the daughters, they would then save the sons. So dumb is this man. But I want you to see something else. We don't even know his name. But thousands of years later, here we are in this chapel saying their names, Shipra and Pua. Now that's power. Pharaoh who? And I want you to remember this. Ultimately, the powerful are forgotten. The loving are remembered. Never underestimate the power of a small group. Number two, we must resist evil without mirroring it. We must resist evil and injustice without mirroring it. The women resist the powerful. They resist Pharaoh, but they do not seek to destroy him. They don't seek to seize his power for themselves. This is from Sally Buckley. What I'm trying to say, it was said by Audre Lorde. She said, we will never dismantle the master's house using the master's tools. You may beat him at his own game for a minute, but that's not genuine change. Justice is never an exchange of dominance. That's not justice. That's why Simone Weil called justice the refugee from the camp of conquerors. You know what she means? You can't overcome oppression by becoming the next unjust oppressor. You cannot mirror evil when you seek to dismantle it. What I love about Shipra and Pua is they're like, hey, we're going to take Pharaoh down, but we don't have to kill him or mirror him or become violent like him. We're going to do it with wisdom and wit. And a holy lie. Can I tell you, history has been saved over and over again by people willing to tell holy lies. There are no Jews in my wall, right? There are no slaves in my basement. Holy lies will save the world. That's midwifery. Let me give you a modern example. Someone I dearly love works at a power system. And they are not allowed to tell people who come to their desk the law and what the law, what they're entitled to with the law, because it's illegal for the person who works behind the desk to give legal counsel and to tell them how they can actually find grace in the law. But do you know what this person does? And I'm so glad she does it. She's like, do you know that a lot of people are in prison today because it started with a small infraction that snowballed, right? A fine. I can't make it to court. I lose my job. That fine rolls into more infractions. And then all of a sudden it snowballs into money they can't pay off. And now there's a warrant for their arrest. All because somebody in the beginning said, hey, or wouldn't say, hey, let me tell you how you can get around this. That's midwifery. That's midwifery in the world. You have power structures. You and I both live in power structures. And we need to see the people who are being dominated, oppressed, subjugated. And we have to ask God the question, Holy Spirit, please show me how I can be a midwife here. Is this all right? And what's great about that is you're not violent. You're not marrying Pharaoh. You're just smarter. Finally, number three, resistance is faith in God's future. Resistance is faith in God's future. John Luke Avery, Avery John Luke, especially for the young, especially for the young. Resistance is not rebellion, and your parents want me to tell you this, and I want to tell you this because I am a parent. Resistance is not rebellion. A rebel can only disobey. They're a slave to disobedience, and they do it out of anger and disappointment and resentment. Not in the name of love or conviction. A rebel does not save or heal the world. But a resistor does. Because a resistor is doing things out of a holy spirit of love. There is no love in rebellion. There's only pain and anger. And you're going to meet rebels when you go through school and when you have peers. You're going to meet rebels. Don't confuse them for resistors. They're not. They like to think they are. But they're just hurt and they need healed because they're just angry. So make sure that you're a resistor and not a rebel. Resistance is love and hope in God's future. I'm closing with this. Dr. King was astonished with the student-led movement. He was just boggled by their tenacity, by their commitment, by their zeal and their determination. And at the beginning, he kind of doubted the student movement. When you read civil rights history, it's not that he doubted. I want to rephrase that. He was just astounded by them. But then he had a convicting moment, and I'm going to read to you what he wrote about the student movement. He said, most of them realized that they would be thrown in jail. And yet they could sing, we shall overcome, we are not afraid. Then he says, something caused me to see at that moment the real meaning of the movement. You ready for this? It was that these students had faith in the future. And I want to tell you something. I didn't believe it when I was young. Now that I'm getting older, I can see there's some validity to this. The older you get, the harder it is to resist. Because we get tired and we want security. And it's so easy. Because you know what? The older you get, you have more to lose. More security, more wealth. I'm still waiting on that part, but it's hopefully. You start to gain things, right? You start to build your life. And when you build your life, you got a lot to lose. That's why Mary could say when she was younger and when Jesus was younger, she could sing her song, right? He's going to bring down the mighty. But then when it's actually time for that moment on the cross, she's the one not wanting it to happen, right? And she calls Jesus crazy when he starts to really make a stir. Why? Because no parent wants insecurity for their children. No parent wants insecurity, and they don't want to risk loss. But this is why we need you. And not to make you useful, but this is why your voice matters. You are not the future of the church. You are the church. And what you need to remind us every week and every day is that we are here to bear witness to the kingdom of God. And if we bear witness to the kingdom of God, we better believe it's going to displace our broken systems of domination and remind us what we're here to do, because you have that energy. We live in a broken world. Economic exploitation, hierarchical power, the exploitation of the poor and working class, structures that disadvantage most while benefiting a few. We have a culture of sacral violence where if you kill in mass, it's considered sacred. We have a culture of racial superiority. What's wild is, this blew my mind. This week, I was just with midwives. I went to this thing. It was somewhere out in Canfield. And they brought in this group called the Village of Healing from Cleveland. And they're an all... They're a staff of all black women who care for black pregnant mothers, and they're staffed with midwives and doulas, and it's a fascinating program. And they were just dropping so much knowledge and wisdom.
Disconnected.
And talking about how the world is disconnected from humans from one another. They were dropping all of this, all of these statistics. You done? And this statistic blew my mind.
Connected.
Okay. This system blew my mind. This happened recently. They did a study in 2017 where they interviewed young medical students. Do you know that to this day, a large percentage of young medical students still believe that Black women do not feel pain like the rest of us? Okay, so here's that. That goes all the way back to like eugenics and racist practices in the medical field. You know that the guy, I'm not going to say his name, who founded gynecology, tortured slaves, women, used them for experiments with this. What was it with?
The speculum.
With the speculum. I mean, he tortured them. Like, and what I love about they have an office in Cleveland. What I love about their facility is that they don't name him. Do you know who they name? The women who he tortured. So every room is named after them. Talk about Pharaoh has no name, but Shipra and Pua do. Like, so this was the thing that really blew my mind. You would think that this happens to only maybe the poor or the disadvantaged. That is not true. If you are Black, doesn't matter how rich or poor you are, and you're a female and you go into the hospital, statistically, there is a possibility that you won't be believed. And here's an example. This happened recently. A woman who worked for the CDC and had a PhD went to the hospital and told them over and over again, I'm in pain. No one believed her and she bled out. I mean, this proves that statistic, doesn't it? Y'all, we have to take responsibility for God's kingdom in the world. And this does mean that we're going to bump up against systems of domination and pharaohs. But God's given you the keys. That's the gospel today. God's given you the keys. Whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loosed. Remember your baptismal covenant. We're going to give you to something today that has the whole faith within it. Ancient prayers translated to modern English. All the creeds, all the confessions. Sacred text. And a part of what we're going to give you today is the baptismal covenant, and I want to read it to you. It says this: when you get baptized, you vow to this. Will you strive for justice and peace among all people? Now think about that. Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? And when you find yourself in a system of domination, will you, through the Holy Spirit, have the courage to be free and say no? That's midwifery. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, so God dealt well with the midwives. Let the church say amen.